We'll be going throughout a good part of the year in it. The series is simply called Life in the Psalms. Life in the Psalms. You know, when I make hospital visits or go see people who are maybe going through some type of adversity, I don't always go to the book of Psalms, but it's amazing how often I do go there because it speaks such a wide range of issues that the psalmist is writing about. And it's deep, too, because the psalmist expresses every emotion you can imagine, whether it's grief or anger, joy, all those things are mentioned. So there's a lot of life that we see in the Psalms. That's why the title is, you know, Life in the Psalms. We're going to take a look at a series of six different psalms that speak to different issues of life that we're going through. And this morning, the area we're going to speak to is protection, the protection we have from God. The sermon is simply titled, O Lord, Protect Me. So I invite you to open up with us to Psalm 5 if you're not there. And I'd like to just have you join with me as we go through this together. So just a question right up front, and it's this. What do you need protection from this morning? Maybe you're a student and you're thinking to yourself, God, please protect me from failure on this test this next week or in this course. Perhaps you're a married person and you recognize the temptations that are out there, and it's your desire that God would protect you from infidelity in your marriage relationship. Or maybe today you have children, and one of the things you're really concerned about, it's just really heavy on your heart, is how can my children be protected from the worldly influences that are all around them? Maybe some of you actually have physical needs, and you need God's protection from, maybe it's a disease, maybe it's something else in your life that's life-threatening, or maybe it's something that is impinging what you can do quite a bit, but you've got real need for God's protection in that area. Maybe you actually have some bully in your life. I mean, a person who's making life very, very difficult for you. Maybe verbally, maybe even physically, who knows? Maybe it's loneliness. You're struggling with that. And for some, it could be hell itself, what you need protection from. As you can see, there's a wide range of things that we can really need protection from. But as we take a look at the psalm today, Psalm chapter 5, we're considering the writer, which most scholars I know believe it's David. David's danger of some type. What is this danger? Many people have tried to speculate. We don't know for sure. Some have suggested that it was the time when David is fleeing from Saul, the king he served. Some have suggested it came from a later time in his life when he was actually fleeing from his son Absalom. We don't know for sure. The evidence from this psalm is very nonspecific. I mean, we know that David's going through a time where he needs protection. The specific instance we're not able to ascertain very clearly. But this is the psalm I'm going to take a look at, because in this chapter, very clearly, David is in danger. He has enemies. He's seeking God's protection in his life. Now, the structure of Psalm 5, I want to take a look at this for just a moment. In our poetry, if you will, we use rhyme a lot of times when we look at a poem, and we tend to rhyme things. But Hebrew poetry doesn't work exactly like that. We're not going to get a Hebrew lesson in poetry, so don't worry. But I do want to just refer to this so you'll understand that the outline of the message really kind of follows along with through the outline of this structure of Psalm 5. W. Graham Scroggie, one scholar who has put this out there, by the way, you can find several of these. I found a variety of different ways to outline this. But to me, I could really see this as I was taking a look at this. This is what you call, as far as Hebrew poetry goes, it's introverted parallelism. That's a big name, isn't it? But basically what that means is we're going to see that the psalm starts out by talking about the believer. In this case, it's going to be David, the writer. The first three verses are going to really talk about this believer. But then we look at the end of at the bottom, you see believers talked about, again, in verses 11 to 12. So we're going to kind of have those paired up, if you will. They're going to parallel one another in this psalm. Then you see the unbelievers mentioned in verses 4 to 6, and we're also mentioned in verses 9 to 10. So again, there's a parallelism in this, but they're separated. But then inside we see the psalmist responding in this crisis situation in verses 7 and 8. And you'll see that the outline of the message somewhat follows that as we're working through it. My intent isn't to focus on this majorly, but I want you to see that these psalms, like our poetry, they have a structure to them. And this is one suggested outline of this. And I just want you to see that some of the order that's here. So we take a look at that. By the way, we're told that this is to be accompanied by a wind instrument of some type. Some people say a flute or other type of instrument, but this was meant to be, if you will, quoted or said with a musical instrument. So just we have some context here with this. So let's go to the sermon in a sentence this morning. If we could summarize this in a sentence, what would it look like? I'm going to suggest this. If you want God's protection, petition and seek his direction. Then give him recognition. I'll repeat that. If you want God's protection, petition, that means ask him for it, and seek his direction. Then give him recognition. Talking about for what he does. So if you want to sort of encapsulate this message in a sentence, that would probably be the most summarizing way I could put that. So let's go ahead and get into this text of this. The meat of this text, verses 1 to 3, we're talking about the believer in this case, David. Learn how David deals with danger. We look at verse 1. It says this, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning." In this verse, as David is writing, he says, "Lord, I'm calling out to you. Please hear what I'm saying." And then he goes on to say, "Consider my groaning." Think if there are two types of communication that God is able to pick up on with David, and I suggest for us as well. One are our words. When we recognize that we have a need, when we recognize we need help, when we kneel that we need God's protection, we call out to God for this protection. We use words. It's the way we verbalize to him what we're going through. But words aren't the only thing the psalmist is expressing. We see, too, he asks God to consider my groaning. My sighing. Some translations say meditation. The idea is his thoughts that he's not articulating with his mouth, but God knows what he's thinking or what he's even sighing. Oh, God sees not only our words, but he's able to pick up on our mood, if you will, on our sighs, on our groanings. So we need to call out to God when we recognize the danger that we're in. Look at verse 2. It goes on to say, "Heed the sound of my cry for help. My King and my God, for to you I pray." When we look at verses 1 to 2, we actually see three real imperatives. Give ear to my words. Heed the sound of my voice. I'm sorry, consider my groanings. Thirdly, heed the sound of my cry for help. David needed help. There's no doubt in these two verses, David is communicating, "God, I need your help." And then he goes on to say, "My King and my God." Here he is. The King of Israel, and yet he is calling God his King. Here's some encouragement for you this morning. You may have a place of great importance in the place that you work. You might be the boss, if you will. But even bosses need God's help. David's articulating this. Here he is. He's calling God his King. And so we recognize here that we have a man in David who recognizes his need for the eternal, the awesome God, King. And he goes on to say, "For to you I pray," making this cry to God. You know, it's okay to share with other people the needs that we find ourselves in, the protection that we need, the help that we need. But I hope that we never let that be a substitute for calling out, "It's to you, O God, I call out. It's to you I cry." God wants us to verbalize to him, to express to him our need. And even though, it's okay to share with brothers and sisters in Christ or those we're close to, never let that be a substitute for calling out to God ourselves. Verse 3, "In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch." Now, traditionally, those of us who are morning people like to guilt those who aren't morning people and say, "You need to be calling out to God in the morning." Right? How many times have you heard that, right? But in studying this, one of the things I found interesting was to the Jewish mindset, they a lot of Jewish commentators will talk about that really God does his work with the evil in the morning. If you take a look at things, I'm just going to give you some references. We won't turn there now, but Psalm 101:8, the psalmist is saying that I'm going to take care of the wicked in the morning. Isaiah 33:2, there's a reference of God bringing about justice in the morning. Isaiah 28:19. Other places you take a look at in the morning, these morning call-outs, there are times when what's being called is God's dealing with the wicked in the morning. The night has ended, and the morning is beginning. The brightness is starting to come. You can see things, and God is going to take care of the wicked at this time. And this is God's calling, or David's calling out to God for help. He says in this verse that he'll order my prayer. That is, the idea is like, well, the priest who's placing the showbread out, or one who's placing the offerings out. This is David's offering to God. He's laying out his prayer. He's stating his case to God of why he needs help. And then he goes on to say, at the end of verse 3, and eagerly watch. He's going to watch now. Once he's stated his case to God, he's going to watch to see what God does. One person has said that once we've offered our prayer to God like this, we open the windows now of expectancy. We put out our case to God. How is he going to answer now? What is he going to do? Sometimes you'll hear people say it's good to keep a prayer journal where you write down the requests that you have made to God. And then you can look back on it later and say, oh, God has answered this. And there's a value to that because sometimes you can offer a prayer to God and then you forget about it. But sometimes it's healthy, it's good just to be able to keep track of those requests that you make to him, and you can look back on it later and see. But David is saying, I'm gonna put my case before God and then I'm gonna watch. I'm gonna watch to see what he does. I suggest to you that's a good practice for us to have too. Yeah, let your needs be known to God, but then with an expectancy of, okay, Lord, how are you gonna answer this? How are you gonna help me out in this situation? So we go from there, from how David the believer is dealing with the danger, to learn about God's relationship with unbelievers. Look with me, if you would, at verses 4-6, where David says, you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. You're not a God who takes pleasure in violence or people who take crime, who commit crimes against others. You don't take pleasure in that. We need to understand that God is not pleased by those people who are that way. He goes on to say, no evil dwells with you. Now, a lot of times when we think about dwelling with someone, we think, okay, I have a renter here who's here with me long term. This person has lived with me for a while. No, the idea of dwelling here is the idea of even a sojourner or an alien. God doesn't even want evil to dwell within his house for just a little bit. No evil dwells with you. It's not with him. Verse 5, the boastful, one who's proud, shall not stand before your eyes. The idea is he's not going to be able to take a stand to fight. He's not going to hold one's ground or maintain his position. Someone who's opposed to God, who's walking in the ways we've just talked about, they don't have a standing before God. God's not going to show, they don't have his favor. He goes on to say in verse 5, you hate all who do iniquity, evil, sin, injustice, idolatry, one who causes trouble. It's a very general word here, speaking of a lot of evil that's going on. God hates that. Verse 6, you destroy, you disperse those who speak falsehood. That is those who lie. And then the last part of that, the Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. Bloodshed, we kind of pick up on those who shed blood, those who would harm others physically. But then it goes on to say those who are deceitful, those who may trick others or commit fraud. So we've learned quite a bit, haven't we, even just briefly in these verses about how God views those who are living in an unrighteous way. Do you see those things taking place today? And think about the news, whether you watch it or whether you read about it. All types of these things are going on now. Terrorism, murders, scams, fraud, You just see all types of things like this. It's going on. Abuse is very present. And what does it say about God's relationship with those who are perpetrating these things? Not in favor of it. He doesn't love it. He abhors it. His character hasn't changed in that way, and that he still has a great hatred of evil. Notice David's response. So here we come back to his response. It's sort of the heart of this passage. Verses 7 and 8, these parallel verses right here, really give us the heart of this man of God who's in danger and who needs God's protection. Verse 7, he says, "But as for me," and he's saying this as his world is going crazy. He's being pursued. He's at risk. He says, "But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. I will enter your house." Notice where he goes. When he's in this time of pressure, when he's in this time of danger, he doesn't just hang out by himself and sort of mourn by himself. He goes to the place of public worship. He goes to God's house, the tabernacle. And he's there and he's worshiping. And notice also what it goes on to say, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. And then at your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you. Notice what he does. Not only when he goes to God's house, but he bows and worships. He recognizes God's sovereignty. He realizes that God is the one he is pursuing. He's seeking. And then notice in verse 8, "O Lord," notice how he addresses God. This "O Lord" is Yahweh. It's the proper name of the God of Israel. When you pray to God, how do you address him? He can be addressed many ways from Scripture. He's our Creator. He's our holy God. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. When we pray, let's learn to use those titles that he has in praying to him. Because what it does is it gives him the proper honor of who he is, but also it helps remind us of the one whom we pray to. David recognized very clearly the one he is praying to. Sometime in our day, I know it's been true in every day, but you'll probably recognize when I say this, sometimes people refer to God in very flippant ways. You notice that? The man upstairs. Or other terms like that that don't describe who he is. Give him his honor. Give him his due. Give him the titles that he's given us back to him. We pray in that way, pray in a way that honors him. And it gives him the honor that he so rightly deserves. He goes on to say in the last part of verse 8, "Lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me." Notice not only where he goes, God's house, not only what he does, he worships God, not only how he calls God by his proper name, notice finally what his petition for God is. "Lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me." Does he ask God to make things easy for him here? No. Does he ask God to take him out of this situation? No. What he's praying is, "God, help me to walk in righteousness because of my foes." This is a hard thing. I've got adversaries who don't see things the way you do. Help me to walk according to your way. In the midst of our time when we're seeking his refuge, don't forget, as the psalmist does, to ask God to show you what you need to do next. How you should walk according to his word, his will, his way. So we notice David's response. But we move from there, going back now to the evil, to the unbelievers here. Last week, Scott talked about the heart of Paul. As he was talking about the passage on biblical elders. But here, we're going to get to see the heart of the unbelievers here. Let's see what their heart is like. Verses 9 to 10. Verse 9. "There is nothing reliable in what they say." This is sad. This is really sad. They're liars, and they can't be counted on. He goes on to say, "Their inward part is destruction itself." If you will, no matter what they look like on the outside, internally, they're assassins. They're bombers. They're destroyers. It's the heart that's there. He goes on to say, "Their throat is an open grave." They want to gobble people up. They want to devour people. It's the heart of these people. And he concludes verse 9 by saying, They flatter with their tongue. Now, Proverbs talks a lot about this whole idea of flattery. And the idea of flattery is that it's not genuine, but speech which is used to, if you will, butter people up or get manipulate them or somehow get them to do something because you're giving them this praise that maybe not even be accurate or true, or they even feel. But this is a characteristic of someone who David's recognizing as an unbeliever. Verse 10 goes on to say, "Hold them guilty, O God." Now, this is God's domain. When it comes to how he deals with wicked and evil, we have to entrust these things to him. It's not our place to carry out justice. It's not our place to make things right. But we simply call out to him, say, "Lord, you know what's going on here. You take care of this." And then he goes, "By their own desires, let them fall." It's interesting to me that when we take a look in the scriptures, we see a number of examples of people who, because of their choices, had destruction come, because of their own devices, if you will. Just a couple of examples I want to refer to. Remember Haman in the story of Esther? He was the enemy of the Jews, and his idea was he so hated these people, he wanted to have them destroyed. And one that Jew he became familiar with was Mordecai, Esther's cousin, and he hated the man and he wanted to have him killed. Well, he goes through this whole plan of having him executed, only to find that the king has a dream the night before and is reminded of something, a time when Mordecai has saved his life. Well, Haman had had a gallows built for Mordecai. And what happened in the story, if you remember it? Haman gets hung on his own gallows that he built for Mordecai. So there's an example in Scripture about someone who had evil designed, and his own evil ended up taking care of him. And then there's the case that we have of Sennacherib, the Syrian king who came to God's people, ridiculed them and saying, "No God has spared their people from us. Who is your God?" And because of his defiance of God in that way, God sent an angel which wiped out 185,000 Assyrians. Sennacherib has to go back home defeated. You see, and we have other examples in Scripture too, but the psalmist is recognizing there are people who are so bent on evil that their own ways take them out. He goes on to say, "In the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out." It seems like evil is a lifestyle for them. In fact, it's their very life. They live. This evil is who they are. He goes on to say, "For they are rebellious against you." And this is the issue. Many times we take a look at people who come against us and may seem to be enemies of ours, and we think to ourselves, why do they hate us so much? And we don't realize that the ultimate problem in these situations so often is that really they're rebellious against God. The real big issue they have is not you. It's the God whom you serve. And if they're rebellious against him, sometimes they can take it out against his people. Well, then we move on to the final two verses of this chapter. And again, we're talking about the believer here. And here it gets turned from just the psalmist, from David the writer, to now those who take refuge in the Lord. It says this, verse 11, "But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may you shelter them. Those who love your name may exalt in you. For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favors, with a shield." It's incredible here because this isn't just addressed now to the king, but he's really saying to all people, those of you who take refuge in the Lord, this is what you need to be doing. By the way, what does it mean to take refuge in God, to take refuge in him? Well, with what we know in the rest of Scriptures, the thing we need to understand is the greatest refuge that we need is not from some person or some temporal situation we might be in. The greatest need for refuge we have is the situation that the Bible so clearly talks about, is that we are separated from God because of our sin. And if that is not remedied, if that is not dealt with, we have before us an incredible torment of eternal separation from God. And the only protection from that fate is by taking refuge in the Savior who God has sent to us. That's the Lord Jesus. He came, he's God, man, He lived a sinless life. He was crucified on the cross in his righteousness in our place. That those of us who God convicts of our sin and we recognize our need of the sin, we turn to him seeking his forgiveness, seeking him to be our Savior, walking with him. That is the response that he invites us to have. We don't have to stay in that separated sinful condition. We can turn to the Savior, find that forgiveness in him, and walk with him in newness of life. So if you're here this morning and you recognize in your own soul that you're separated from God, and you realize and you've maybe wondered in your mind, how do I have this protection from what I fear? I know from my conscience that if I'm separated from God, that doesn't bode well for eternity. It doesn't bode well for after I leave this world. Then seek your refuge in Christ. He is the one who provides you the protection of the ultimate danger, which is separation from God for eternity. Seek him today. If you have any other questions, feel free to talk to myself or someone who invited you. Make sure you're clear on this. Make sure you have refuge in the Lord Jesus. Well, to those who have taken refuge in the Lord, here's what verses 11 and 12 talk about. And I want to just remind you, remember back earlier in the message we talked about how in verse 3, that once we put our petition before God and lay out before him our case, then we're going to watch to see what he does. So we observe and we see what he's done in our case. And now the psalmist is encouraging those who take refuge in the Lord. First of all, in verse 11, be glad. Rejoice. Rejoice in the things that you see him do. Take note of those things and rejoice. This is an inward joy. It's internal to you. But then it goes on to say in this verse, let them ever sing for joy. Now, it's hard to sing privately, right? If you sing, usually people hear that. I guess unless you do it under your breath or whatever. But you're to sing for joy. Do you sing in your life? Do you sing for joy? Hopefully, as we close out the message or the time together today, as you sing, you'll be singing with gratitude to God for how he has met you, how he's protected you. We need to be people who sing and to sing for joy because of what he's done for us. Excuse me. He goes on to say, may you shelter them that those who love your name may exalt in you. The psalmist is saying, God, protect your people so that the result of that is they will give you praise for what you have done for them. So you'll give them praise. My wife and I, Beth and I, got away for a couple days this weekend. Had a chance to connect with a couple of friends that we've known for years. And they had known Andrew since he was a younger guy too. And we haven't had a chance to spend a lot of time with them since his accident 2 years ago. But they would ask us, so how's Andrew doing? And we'd be able to tell them, well, man, he's working and he's doing well. And they would just be amazed because they were down visiting him at the hospital not long after the accident. And they would just say, wow, this is incredible. We've been praying about this, and to see this take place, it encouraged them. And the thing I was just sharing with Beth about this morning is, you know, we've gotten to observe this up close, but sometimes you can take for granted God's offering of what he's done. And we need to continue to thank him for what he's done. We need to give him praise for the ways in which he answers prayer. So when he shelters us, may we praise him for what he's done. Praise God for his goodness. Verse 12 goes on to say, for it is you who blesses the righteous man, O God. We need to recognize that our blessing, it comes from God. He's the giver of blessings. It goes on to say, you surround him with favors with a shield. You surround him. The one who seeks you takes refuge in him. With favor as with a shield. Now, sometimes when we pray to God for protection, I just have one of our hymn books that we have down the seats there. We say, God, protect me. We somehow expect him to protect us, you know, just in these little ways. Protect me here. But it's interesting about this word we have as favor as with a shield. The shield here has the idea of a full body shield. Listen, God gives favor to his people, not just with give me a little protection here, God. But his favor is as a full body shield. That's how he offers protection to his people. We're not just a little protected with him. And depending upon how we move it, we get that protection that day. No, he protects his people with a full body shield. Man, we're surrounded. We're taken care of. We need to recognize that as we give him honor and glory for what he's done. So, let's make some application here this morning. And I want to warn you up front. I don't want you to be overwhelmed by what we're about to do because I'm about to give you 8 different possible applications. All right? And I've heard, and you have heard too, that probably one application is good. Right? So I don't want you to be overwhelmed with the number 8 here, because here's what I'd like you to do as we go through this. There might be particularly one of these that's like, Lord, this is mine that I need to be taking to you today, or help me to grow in this. My guess is that these are broad enough, as the psalmist is talking about them, that maybe there's one that especially is significant for you. So here we go. Number 1, acknowledge dangers and enemies. Acknowledge dangers and enemies in your life. Let's face it, we're not in heaven yet. You've noticed that, right? We've got things that challenge us, that put us in danger. Let's acknowledge before God what those are. It doesn't do good to pretend that we don't have those. We do. We have opposition. We have things that oppose us. Secondly, seek the refuge of God. Seek the refuge of God. Maybe you've been doing a lot of complaining these days about the situation you're in. Maybe you've talked to everyone but the one who can answer you in this situation. Seek him. Seek the refuge of God. Whether it's for your salvation or whether it's for protection from some temporal thing that you're facing in your life right now, pray out to him. Pray. Thirdly, ask God to lead you in his righteousness. Ask God to lead you in his righteousness. Let me remind you of the sermon in a sentence. If you want God's protection, petition, that is, asking for it, and seek his direction. Seek his direction. Remember, in the heart of this psalm, David is asking God to help him walk rightly, righteously, even in the presence of his enemies. This is an important thing to keep in mind, because as we seek his protection, we must realize it's also important for us to do that which is right by him. Let me give you some examples to talk to you about show you what I mean. What if someone said or prayed out to God, "Oh Lord, help me pass my test tomorrow," and you're not studying at all? Yeah, you can see the problem with that, can't you? Because we know Proverbs 12:27, the last part of it says, the precious possession of a man is diligence. God's word says we need to be diligent in what he's given us to do. And if it's a student, we need to be diligent in our studies. So don't think we can just ask God for his protection and then not study. In the middle of seeking his protection, we need to take his counsel, his word, his direction to us. Or consider this. A married person saying, "Oh Lord, help me to be faithful in my marriage," and yet they're involved with pornography regularly. How much protection do you think they can expect in that situation? When we know that Philippians 4, 8, 9 says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are right, think on these things. What is your thought life like? You see, even as we seek God's protection, we need to seek his direction too. Thirdly, "Oh Lord, protect my children from the world and its influences. But in your family, there's no taking them to church. There's no helping them be at Awana. There's no, even in your own homes, most of all, sitting down and reading the Bible and talking about with them." When we know that Deuteronomy 6, 4-8 says we need to be instructing our children in the ways of God. Again, as we seek his protection, and we need it, by the way, it's not that we shouldn't ask him for it, but also be following his will, his prescription to us. We need to be teaching our children these things. Or how about number 4? "Oh Lord, protect us from going hungry." And yet, a person's not making any attempt to work or to have a job, going hanging down on the beach and just having a good time. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul says, "If a man will not work, neither let him eat. Right? Working is an important part of God's protection for us too. Or fifthly, oh Lord, protect me from this bully. This guy just keeps coming after me. And we forget the proverb that says a soft answer turns away wrath. And you're insulting this person and calling them names, doing whatever you can do to get at them. And then you wonder why they're coming after you. You know, things like this sometimes we don't think through. We ask God for his protection, but we don't think about what our part in this might be. And finally, oh Lord, protect me from hell. But you're not interested in the Bible. You're not interested in going to a small group. You don't want to even talk about spiritual things. Do you not recognize that your very hope for protection is to understand what the Word of God so clearly says and to respond to Jesus in a way that the Scripture calls us to? That's our protection. You see, we can't separate his protection from his direction. So ask God to lead you in his righteousness. Number four, recognize God is the one to deal with your enemies. Recognize that God is the one to deal with your enemies. Now listen, we understand from the New Testament that whether it's Jesus or whether it's Stephen, both of those men, when they were treated wrongly, said, Father, forgive them. And as Christians, we need to, as Jesus said, love our enemies, right? That's the heart of a person who's redeemed, that they can love those and forgive those who've treated them wrongly. But don't think that that doesn't mean that God is still wanting us to bless. Lord, forgive this one for what they've wronged, but you can help them rip off everyone else on the block. That's all right. No, I mean, we can say, Lord, please save them, forgive them, but Lord, please thwart their ways. You know what they're doing isn't right. As we pray for people, realize there's their soul that we're praying for, but also realize if they're doing others harm, it doesn't mean we're to pray blessing upon that as they're harming other people. But we need to entrust that to God. Recognize that he is the one to deal with their enemies. Yes, I want my enemies, those who are mistreating me, to come into a right relationship with God. That's my primary prayer request. But in the process, we can entrust to him to do that which is right for those who are around them. Number five, and again, here we have to go back to watching for the way God answers our prayers for help. Number five, be glad. Have you taken a moment to just reflect on how God has answered your prayer and just be glad? Oh, we serve such a great God. He answers prayer. In this little way, he's answered it, but this is awesome. I prayed for the salvation of my parent, and they've come to faith in Christ. Do you rejoice at times for how God is answering you? Do you recognize what he's done in your life? We need to take time and reflect on that and allow him to show us what he's done. Now, it's great to reflect in the Old Testament. God, you're the creator. You brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. We need to rejoice in that too, because that's incredible. But take some time to reflect in your own life too, how he has worked. Number six, ever sing for joy? I think we have to have gladness in ourselves before we can really sing with joy. Do you do that? As you sing coming up here shortly, will you sing for joy because of what God has done for you? Not, well, let's just sing a couple of songs and go home. No, as we sing, let's sing because he's died on the cross for us. He's saved us from our sin. He's preserved a life that we've been praying for. You fill in the blank. But are you glad for how he's worked in your life so you can ever sing for joy? Number seven. Exalting God for his protection. Can we recognize ways he's protected us, and can we give him the glory for that? Again, it's the way we live and the way we interact with people. And finally, number eight, recognize that God blesses and favors his people. Listen, it's a general statement here, but God blesses and favors you. And we need to recognize that. Such God does for those who take refuge in him. If you want God's protection, petition. Ask him about the situation. Put your case before him and seek his direction. Then give him recognition for what he's done. Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity you've given to us to come to this psalm 5. Yes, Lord, life in the Psalms. We have things we need to be protected from, and we need your help, Lord. Help us, Father, to apply this passage to our lives where it's needed. And Lord, may we give you the glory and the credit for what you've done. We pray this in Jesus' name.